Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon, 1 John chapter 4. We're looking here today at the topic of love. We looked at the front page of the handout that's in the bulletin this morning as we noticed some things that Scripture teaches about love that is misdirected and where we need to direct our love for it to be the fruitful and the great thing that God intends for it to be. We noticed some things about what love is when that word is typically used in Scripture, what it has reference to, and we looked at the foundation for this love, noticing that God's love for us is what should encourage us to love Him and to love others. And we noticed at the end of the lesson this morning what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, noticing that it involves giving ourselves totally to Him, surrendering our will to His, determining to submit to His commandments. And so the evidence of that love is our keeping of His commandments. But this afternoon, we want to dig into some things related to our love for others. And really what we looked at this morning is a foundation for these things that we'll notice here this afternoon. As we think about our love for others, one of the points that Scripture makes connects this command back to the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you notice what's said there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should also love his brother." So notice there the point that's made. It's an interesting point there. It's brought out that if we don't love our fellow man who we can physically see, then how can we claim to love God who we cannot physically see, at least not during our time here on this earth? And so the point here is that if we truly love God as we should, that love for God is going to lead us to love others as we should. And then if we love others as we should, that's going to help us to obey a host of other commands, really all commands that revolve around our need to treat others in the way that we should. If you look over in Romans chapter 13, and I'll read here verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't harm a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." So this is the passage here where love is described as the fulfillment of the law. And in the context of this, we can see at least part of what's intended by that. In verse 9, it mentions that these commandments listed out really are all summarized in the command to love our neighbor as ourself. It doesn't mean that the other commandments are insignificant, but it means that if we are going to obey the other commandments that deal with our treatment of others, it's necessary for us to have that love for others that is the root of treating others in the way that we should, and thus fulfilling these commands that deal with how we treat our fellow man. And so this love for others is something that is grounded in love for God, and this love for others itself is the root of many of the commands of God, especially those that relate to how we treat others. But we see something brought out about the character of this love and how this will lead us to treat others back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the passage that we started with this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this passage that focuses upon love in the midst of a discussion about the misuse of spiritual gifts, pointing out how these brethren were totally misunderstanding the point of such gifts, and they were thus being led to misuse them instead of using them properly. But in the midst of this, there's this great description of love brought out here in this passage. And in verses 4 through 7 of the chapter, it provides us with several characteristics that are true of love. And I'm going to go through these one by one to note a few things about each one of them. The first one there that's mentioned, it says, love is patient. And the American Standard Version says, love suffereth long. In other words, if we love someone as we should, then even if we are mistreated by that individual, we're not going to just give up on them. We're not going to be short-tempered with them. We're not going to seek to retaliate against them because of how they have mistreated us. But instead, we are going to continually strive to do what is beneficial for them because of that genuine love that we have. It goes on to say their love is kind, which implies that if we truly love others as we should, we're not going to be bitter or harsh towards them. We're going to be gentle with them. It mentions there that love doesn't envy. Envy is basically being discontented at the good fortune that comes to others. And if we love others as we should, we're going to desire the best for others instead of being envious when others have good things come to them. And so love is really the opposite of this attitude of envy. And then it also mentions there in verse 4 that love doesn't brag and is not proud. And those two really go hand in hand. The first is really a product of the second, as if we love others as we should, we're not going to be boasting in ourselves. We're not going to be braggarts. We're not going to be seeking to exalt self. And we're not going to do this because we're not going to be proud. We're not going to be seeking the preeminence, as we saw this morning that Diotrephes was. Instead, we're going to be lowering ourselves for the benefit of others. And so those five are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4. But verse 5 there of 1 Corinthians 13 goes on to point out love doesn't behave itself inappropriately, doesn't seek its own way, is not provoked, and takes no account of evil. When it says there it doesn't behave itself inappropriately, the idea there is that if we are loving others as we should, we're not going to be rude or disrespectful towards others, but we're going to be polite. The idea there behind love not seeking its own way, that really gets at the heart of what love is about. It's about this selflessness. It's about looking out for the interests of others. Points out there, love's not provoked, which indicates that if we love others as we should, we're not going to be quick to anger, but we're going to be slow to anger. We're not going to be quick-tempered or short-tempered with somebody. And then it mentions there that love takes no account of evil. And I believe the meaning there in that passage when it says love takes no account of evil is that if we love others as we should, we're not going to keep a record of their wrongs in our minds. We're not going to keep a list, if you will, in our minds, a running list of the different wrongs that we have seen others or heard of others doing in a way that is intended to bring these things up, to use them against those individuals. We certainly will be reaching out to them to help them make correction where it's appropriate, but we are not going to be bitter towards them or hurtful towards them because of these wrongs that they have committed, because we're not going to be keeping that record, that account of the wrongs of others. Verse 6 there, 1 Corinthians 13, goes on to mention that love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And there's a lot that could be implied in that statement there, that we don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but we rejoice with the truth. But in the context here, and thinking about how that is connected to our love for others, I believe the idea perhaps is that if we love others as we should, we're not going to ever delight in someone else violating the will of God. We're not going to delight in someone violating the will of God because we desire that person to be in the wrong, or we desire that person to have some punishment come upon him or her. Instead, we're going to rejoice when others are submitting to the truth because we genuinely love their souls and want them to be right with God. And then verse 7 mentions Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. When it says there, love bears all things, that's the idea of not being gossipers, not being talebearers, but keeping things that need to be private, private, and not being someone who is seeking to pass on the quote-unquote juicy tidbits about others in order to try to bring them down in some way. When it mentions their love believes all things, I believe the idea there is that we give others the benefit of the doubt. We're not assuming the worst in others. Love hopes all things. We want the best for others. And then love endures all things, kind of circles back around to the first point that love suffers long. In other words, we are going to continually treat others well, even when we are faced with hardships ourselves. And so just looking here at these different characteristics of love and this description that's given here of love, we can see here a picture of a treatment of others that is very different from how many in the world treat their fellow man. It's a treatment of others that revolves around selflessness and just thinking about the well-being of others, thinking about in our actions, in our words, how is this going to affect others? Is this going to be hurtful to them in some way? How can we help others the best to try to help them physically and first and foremost, help them spiritually? And that is the type of treatment that we will be engaging in if we are loving others as we should. And the one who perfectly exemplifies this love toward others is, of course, Jesus Christ. And notice what he said about his love that he has for mankind and how we should consider this. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, John 13, verses 34 and 35, he said there, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also love one another." And so the way in which Jesus treated others, always looking out for their best interests, he wasn't envious towards others, he didn't retaliate against those who treated him poorly, seeking revenge against them. He would strive to do what he could to help instead of hurt others. This same type of treatment throughout his life that ultimately led him to go to the cross knowing that it was what was needful for us, this type of care for others that Jesus had is something that is a care that we should emulate in our own lives, or we should emulate his example of love. It's interesting what it says there in verse 35 about this. Jesus went on to say, after pointing out we should follow his example of love, he said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In other words, love is such a primary part of who Jesus is that if we are loving others as we should, we're going to be showing Jesus to the world, in a sense, because Jesus was filled with this love, and we are thus demonstrating Jesus' love to the world when we have that love ourselves. And so we should strive to follow his example in the way that he treated and cared for others. But something that is true of Jesus' love that needs to be true of our love as well is that it needs to be a love that is demonstrated in action. We pointed out this morning that there's a place for the affection and the emotion that goes with what the world typically thinks of when thinking of love. There's a place for that in the Christian's heart, in the Christian's life. But love is more than that. Love is something that is going to lead us to do things that are truly beneficial for others, just as Jesus did during his time here on this earth. Notice what is said over in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll first see the example of Jesus in verse 16, and then it makes some application to us in the next couple of verses. 1 John 3 and verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And then it says, "We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And notice how he follows this up in verse 17. He says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, then closes his heart of compassion against him, how does God's love remain in him? And that's one way that we can lay down our lives for our brothers, is when we see somebody who is in need and we have abundance, we have the ability and opportunity to help them. When we do help them, we are in a sense laying down our lives for them in a more general sense by forsaking something that would be desirable for ourselves and doing something that's beneficial for them. But he goes on to point out more generally in verse 18, "My little children, let's not love in word only or with the tongue only, but in deed and in truth." Just as Jesus proved his love through his actions, the inspired writer here points out we need to prove our love for our actions. Love is about more than just saying, "I love you." That can be good, but there needs to be more than that. It needs to be proven through our choices, through our actions, through the things that we do, just as we see demonstrated in the example of Jesus. But as we think about this love for others and what it really is all about, we pointed out this morning, in a word, really this love is all about selflessness. And I want to turn and read a couple of passages that bring out the selfless type of character that we should have. And these passages don't use the word love, but they certainly teach this principle as we see love talked about in other passages. Notice what's said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read here verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. This here is the passage, really in the broader context from chapters 8 to chapter 10, in which the Holy Spirit through Paul talked about the question of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he emphasizes throughout this passage that that's not something that was wrong in itself, but it was something that had a negative influence on some of the brethren. And so he continually emphasizes this need to not just think about what we can do ourselves to please ourselves, but think about the influence that our choices have on others. And notice what he says in this context here in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's good." So notice there he says, first of all things are lawful for me. Doesn't mean that literally he could do anything he wanted and not violate the will of God, but it meant that in the context in which he was speaking, the things he was talking about were things that were not in direct violation of the will of God. They weren't a direct part of the law of Christ. But that didn't mean that it would be profitable for him to do these things. That didn't mean that it would edify others. Instead, he recognized that some of these things that were lawful for him to do would not be a benefit to others. And so he was thinking about that influence he had on others. And that's followed up there in verse 24 when he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's good." And that's really what love is all about. He doesn't use the word love here in these two verses, but he teaches that principle of thinking about our choices, our actions, our words, and what impact that has on others, how that makes others think, how that, some occasions, how that makes others feel, just what that does for others whenever we choose to do the things that we do. We should be thinking about that and striving to do the best that we can to be the best influence on others that we can be. Another verse that teaches this same principle is over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4, there the inspired apostle words it this way. He says, "Each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." In other words, don't just think about yourself all the time, is what Paul's telling the Philippian brethren and would tell us as well. Says, think about other people. Don't just think about ourselves and what we want and what's desirable for us, but think about others and what's beneficial for them. And he goes on in the next few verses there in Philippians 2 to give the perfect example of that, which is, again, Jesus Christ, as the things that he did in coming to this earth and the life that he lived on earth demonstrates this principle of selflessness, which is really what's at the heart of loving others as we should. But another point that we want to recognize that Scripture teaches about love is the need for our love to be sincere, the need for our love to be genuine, the need for our love to be something that's real and not be something that is merely a show, as we might say. Over in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and in verse 9, Romans 12 and verse 9, there the inspired apostle says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good." So when he says there, "Let love be without hypocrisy," that means that the good things that we do for others needs to be out of a pure heart that really does desire others' highest good and really is seeking others' highest good. Thinking back to that example in 1 John 3:17, it's good for us to help those who are in need, but it really needs to be our intention to do good for them and not merely something that is intended to bring attention to ourselves. And this ties in with the need for our love to be sincere. One application of the need for our love to be sincere is if our love is sincere, if it's genuine, there's going to be some times when we might do things for others that is needful for them that they don't really want us to do very badly, things that they need but do not want. And if our love is insincere, then we're going to just do what they want us to do. But if our love is real, if our love is genuine, then we're going to be led to do what we know is right and what we know is best. Notice an example of this over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 21, Mark 10 and verse 21, this here is Mark's account of the rich young ruler. I don't believe Mark tells us that this is the rich young ruler, but Matthew and Luke's accounts specify some details that Mark's does not. But we see here that this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus lists out another number of commandments that the man says he's observed from his youth up. And notice what it says after this man has said this. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21 there of Mark 10. It says, "Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me, taking up the cross.'" Notice that phrase there, "Jesus, looking at him, loved him." And notice what that love led Jesus to tell this man. He told him that he needed to sell what he had and give to the poor. And we know that the man didn't like hearing this because verse 22 tells us that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so this was a situation in which Jesus, who can read the hearts of man, he saw a situation in which he knew that this man needed to be told this instruction, and the man obviously didn't want to hear this very badly, but it was what Jesus realized he needed to hear. And it wasn't a situation in which Jesus was ugly toward him in some way, but at the same time, he was honest with this man. He told him what he really needed to hear because Jesus' love for him was sincere. And this is a simple point when we just stop and think about it. It's a point that is maybe more readily understood when it comes to parents raising children, that if parents are raising children out of love, they're not going to encourage them to do something that's going to harm themselves. But as we think about this in terms of how we treat our fellow man in general, if somebody's going down a path of destruction and we encourage them in that, that's not real genuine love. Now, that might make them feel good. That might make them feel like we're real encouraging and real loving, but the truth is we're encouraging them in something that's not good for them. We're encouraging them in something that's going to lead them to destruction rather than something that's going to lead them to eternal life. Genuine love for others is going to lead us to do sometimes things that others need but do not want, just as we see exemplified there with Jesus and the rich young ruler. But we also see, as we think about what Scripture teaches about the love that we have for our fellow man, we also see this need for us to direct our love toward everyone, toward every human being specifically. Someone might say, well, we shouldn't direct our love toward Satan, but we should direct our love toward all mankind. And there's a couple of applications of this brought out in Scripture. One of these is over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, here in this passage, the inspired writer addressing Christians talks about a situation in which these Christians would have, first of all, someone come into their assembly who was dressed in a way that made it apparent that he was rich, and they would treat him really well and give him a nice place to sit and be very polite and kind to him. And then there would be a man who would come in who was dressed in such a way that made it apparent that he was poor, and they would not be nearly as kind to him, not treat him nearly as well. And he refers to this as them showing respect or being respecter of persons or showing partiality. And notice what verses 8 and 9 say here in this passage. It says, however, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. Notice how those two things are set in opposition to one another. If you fulfill this law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you do that, you do well. But if you're showing partiality, you're committing sin. If we're showing partiality in this way, we're not really loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we are showing partiality based upon someone's wealth, someone's cultural background, or different prejudices that we have in our hearts, and we are treating some better than others because of those prejudices, then we're not really fulfilling this command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Instead, we're showing partiality and thereby committing sin. And that's the point brought out to these Christians here in James 2, 8 and 9. A similar passage that teaches a similar point is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Not going to turn and read that here this afternoon for the sake of time, but that parable there brings out the need for us to do good to others as we have ability and opportunity, regardless of whether or not that person is of the same background as us and is somebody we know and so forth. And so it's important for us to demonstrate this love toward all. But another application of this love that we need to show towards all is brought out over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says here in these two verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you. And so Jesus here points out that not only are we to love our neighbor, but he actually says we're to love our enemies as well. We're to love those who treat us poorly, is the point that Jesus makes here. And we can look to Jesus' own example to better understand what he intended by this. Jesus never condoned sin. He didn't condone, if someone was treating him despicably, sinfully, he didn't condone that. But at the same time, Jesus didn't seek revenge against others who treated him poorly. Jesus didn't hold resentment and bitterness and grudges in his heart. Instead, he was desirous that everyone would come to repentance and salvation. Regardless of how they may have mistreated him in the past, he still desired the best for everyone. And one of the passages that brings this out probably better than any is the familiar passage in Luke 23, 34, when Jesus there was being crucified, and you remember he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't saying there that these people doing this had no responsibilities on their part to be forgiven. Acts chapter 2 makes that real clear. A lot of them were there and they had to repent and turn their lives around to be able to be forgiven of their sins. But what Jesus was bringing out there in that verse is that Jesus wasn't harboring resentment in his heart. Jesus wasn't looking at these individuals thinking, oh, I'll get even with you. He wasn't thinking in his heart that envy that we talked about, or really maybe a better example from 1 Corinthians 13 would be that principle of love suffering long, that principle of love enduring. Jesus wasn't thinking, well, I will do good for you and treat you well and love you up to a certain point, that if you treat me poorly, then I'm going to turn against you. Instead, Jesus was desirous that all individuals would come to repentance and come to salvation, though that choice would be their own. That's the same kind of treatment we need to have towards others. There are situations in which self-defense may be appropriate. There are situations in which it's needful for us to tell others, you've got to correct this. But there are no situations in which we should have that bitterness and that grudge and that resentment that so many have when others have treated them poorly. And that's a key point there about our need to love our enemies. But one last point that we'll consider here this afternoon as we think about the love that we are to direct towards our fellow man is a point that's brought out. It's specifically stated in one passage and it's alluded to in another passage, this point that love is the bond of perfection. Notice first of all what is said over in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8, and these two passages here that we'll look at on this slide are the two passages in which we're taught that we are to put on love above all things. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it says, and above all things, be earnest in your love among yourselves. And notice what it says here about this love that we are to put on above all or have above all. It says, love covers a multitude of sins. And there's different ideas as to what that may be referring to when it says love covers a multitude of sins. But in the context here and thinking about what's consistent with the rest of Scripture and what this particular context is dealing with, it appears most likely that he's meaning here that if we love others as we should, we are not going to keep a record of their past wrongs to the point that we're continually allowing these wrongs that someone's committed in the past to resurface and bringing them up and saying, well, you did this and you did this, and treating someone poorly because of this. Instead, if we love others as we should, then whatever we know about somebody from the past, or maybe it's some way that they've treated us in the past that wasn't good, we are still going to love them and strive to be united with them and strive to be in harmony and at peace with them and do good towards them. And there's times when others may not make that possible, but when it is possible, we're going to strive for that. And if all of us are having that same love, then that's going to lead to a unity among brethren in particular, as all brethren are working together to strive to move on from past situations in which there may have been animosity or whatever it may be, and just move forward and strive to work together in harmony in the future. And that's similar to this point brought out in Colossians 3 and verse 14 when it says, above all these things, walk in love. Talking about these spiritual garments that we're to put on in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. And the spiritual garment that perhaps binds all the others together is this love. But notice what it says about this love. It says it's the bond of perfection. In other words, this bond, this what creates this unity among brethren, is this love that we have for one another. It doesn't mean that we ignore sin when it's in our midst. We strive to help each other correct sin. But at the same time, we are not holding grudges. We're not continually bringing up things that just need to be let go Instead, we are striving to make things work out and get along with one another as best as we can because we have that genuine love that leads to that bond of perfection. And so there's a need for love specifically among brethren, and that creates this unity and can create a relationship in which we're able to help lead others who are outside the body of Christ to Him as well. And so as we think about love in general, and specifically love for others, as we've concentrated on here this afternoon, I hope this has helped us to get a basic command of this subject. There's so much taught about this in Scripture. It's a really important subject for us to study, but I hope that this has helped us to understand what this is all about. And it's not something that is just about having a good feeling about God and having a good feeling about others. It's much stronger, much deeper than that. It's about this commitment to, first and foremost, surrender ourselves wholly to God, and then to, secondly, seek the highest good of others out of selflessness and sometimes making sacrifices as is needed to do what is beneficial for others. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet a part of the Lord's church, and we would encourage you to think about your soul's condition here this afternoon. We don't say this because we want you to feel bad about the church here, but we say this because we love you and we really want to help you work out your soul salvation. Part of sincere, genuine love is telling people things sometimes that they need to hear but don't want to hear. And if you're someone who's outside the body of Christ, then the truth of what Scripture teaches is that your soul is in danger. And you, as we sang about a little bit earlier on when we sang Love Lifted Me, souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. Your soul is in danger if you're outside of the Lord's church. But thankfully, there's a remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. But there's something that we've got to do to receive that remedy. There's something we've got to do to receive that salvation that He offers. And if you're someone who's not a part of the Lord's church, we'd encourage you, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to confess that belief, you're ready to turn from your sins in repentance and start living for God, and you're ready to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to help you with that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who's a Christian who's struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.